I think Christians, you know, when we see a symbolic tragedy occur that shocks us, it's so important to take a big step back and say, is there anything that we need to learn spiritually?
Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. Hello, Abrahamic family leaders. It's Steve Manuel here, your host once again. And one thing that we love about Abraham's Wallet, because we have this phrase that we want to help you run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. One thing that's great about that little phrase is that we get to center down on finances, and we kind of get to go one step beyond finances, anything that helps you run your home. Yes, we totally want to cover the base of your finances. We want to talk about your budgeting. We want to talk about insurance. We want to talk about your savings and investing and how to throw your vision out into the future and out into the world now, including like your giving, et cetera. We love all those topics. And I confess that we also touch on things that really have very little slash nothing to do with money, because we think that they'll help you run your home. This is one of those topics this week that is far afield of the subject of finances, but we think it might help you. Unless you live with your head buried in the ground, you're aware of just the subject of Israel and the Jewish people in general. It is an incendiary topic. It has been regularly in the news for, I'm trying to think now, about 75 years. It's been a long time. And I contend, FYI, that it'll always be in the news. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because God's eyeballs are fixed on that tiny piece of land. And because God's eyes are fixed on that tiny piece of land, the enemy's eyes will always be fixed on that tiny piece of land. So there will never not be a time that that ground and those people are contentious until the day, I get excited even saying this, until the day, I believe it's Zechariah 14 that tells us that the Messiah is going to put his foot down at the Mount of Olives. And there will be peace when he reigns, you know, and you know why? Because he's going to wipe out all of his opposition. So, I mean, FYI, I'm not trying to be, polarizing or controversial, but that is in your Bible. Anyhow, because of the contentious nature of the subject, and if you go into any big city, you might be faced with a big old protest. Some of you regular listeners will know that I took my daughter to England over the summer. And while we were standing in line to go into the British Museum so that we could see these amazing historical artifacts of the gods of societies gone by, including Assyria and Egypt and Greece and all of the representations of their gods, While we were waiting in line, there was this huge pro-Palestinian march display, you know, that went by, and we're staring at those things, and I had comfort knowing that these are conversations I've had with my family before. We're kind of versed in what the scripture has to say about them, so I don't have to wonder. When my children go out into the world, how are they going to react, or what are they going to think? Are they going to come home with a biblical worldview? So the subject of Israel is something that's going to come up over and over. And I would contend that if your family doesn't know where they stand on the subject of Israel, they could be pulled off sides. They could even be pulled into a line of thinking that would set them against the Bible and the God of the Bible. I don't want that for you and for your family. So what you're going to hear today, I know it's a strange subject, but an old friend, if you're a fan of family teams, that's a whole organization and podcast that's run by our friend here in Cincinnati, where I live, by Jeremy Pryor. So what you're going to see is a conversation that Jeremy and I recorded together, talking about the subject of what actually happened on October the 7th. Now, well, I don't want to give it away, but we know that evil happened on October 7th, 2023, when there were invaders into Israel. There were a lot of people murdered. There were hostages taken. It was horrible, just a horrible, evil scene. And the reason that we're having this conversation is because we want to think biblically about these things. And so we just talk about what else is in the mix. So we just think, again, this will be a culturally relevant, biblically nutritious conversation for you to hear. If this isn't your cup of tea, we'll see you next week. That's no problem. But I offer this to you as fodder to help your family leadership. I always want to help you curate the culture of your home. And knowing what we think about Israel and keeping on our minds God's heart for Israel can only be good in helping you lead your families. So I'm going to turn it over to this conversation we recorded with Jeremy. I recorded with Jeremy earlier. And until next time, run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. So Stephen and I are going to chat about a topic that I want to address. I told him very gingerly, because Stephen and I are known for how gingerly we approach topics.
Yeah, that's my hallmark for sure, is ginger. A lot of people call me ginger.
Ginger. Oh, man. But yeah, I want to talk about October 7th from the perspective of a festival that was attacked on that day in Israel, and just kind of take a big step back and try to understand what was going on there at that festival and how to think about that particular element of the October 7th story. And man, this is a tough thing to tease out, but I think it's important. I want to maybe add some context. Stephen, feel free to chime into the context as well. And then I got a video that I'm going to play for you guys that kind of helps provide a little bit more of an understanding of the festival that was happening in the desert. So most of you guys, I'm sure, are aware there was a music concert going on
right
just a few miles from the Gaza border. And on October 7th, there was, and you know, we saw this on the news, kids were just dancing or just waking up from being a part of this particular festival when these paragliders above head with Hamas terrorists were raining down bullets on these defenseless, you know, mostly I think college age students, young adults, mostly at this festival. And a lot of them were, a lot of the hostages that were taken on October 7th were taken from the festival. And, you know, one of the reasons why, what really sort of stirred up my desire to like research this festival in detail was an event that happened a couple of weeks ago. The IDF was getting really close to six hostages that were in a tunnel in Rafah. And right before they got to these six hostages, and there was all these negotiations happening, and it looked like there might be a last minute deal to release some hostages. And everyone was so hopeful. Please God, you know, we need to see these hostages released. But those negotiations broke down. The IDF was getting closer and closer to this particular tunnel, and Hamas decided to just brutally execute these six hostages. And they discovered that one of these hostages that was slated for release during the negotiations was this guy Hirsch. And man, Hirsch, he's a American Israeli. And when we went to Israel in March, one of the things that really struck me being in Israel was there were posters of Hirsch all over the place in Israel. He really was a symbol, a really heroic symbol, in terms of all the hostages that were kept by Hamas. Because one of the things that happened was Hirsch was actually at the festival. And I guess one of the stories that I heard was that Hamas was throwing grenades into a place where Hirsch and a bunch of other of the festival goers were trying to hide and from all the bullets. And Hirsch was picking up these grenades and throwing them out. And in one case, he one of these grenades actually went off in his hand while he was trying to protect other people and blew off his arm. And so when he was seen in videos being taken by Hamas and then hostage videos afterwards, yeah, it was clear that he had lost his arm. Can you imagine how horrific? I mean, and so all the Israelis, I think, there was such unity around a desire to see Hirsch released. And, you know, this is also an area where Americans and Israelis, like, I think he's an American Israeli. It's just like a lot was symbolized in this one young man. And so when he was executed right before being rescued, it just sent, I think, a chill through Israel. And there were almost spontaneous protests. I mean, just really major protests that erupted around Israel against the Netanyahu government because they failed to conclude these negotiations and release and get him released. And so everyone was just demoralized. I felt demoralized just as somebody who loves Israel and has been tracking all of these events. I could see and just sense the palpable, like, just demoralization that a lot of Israelis felt about the fact that, man, we almost had him. And of course, what you do if you're a believer in God is like, God, why? And the question I asked and kind of the way I framed it in my own heart was, God, why would you allow a symbol of a heroic symbol? Like, all, there were so many ways in which this could have gone better. Like they could have, imagine if they would have rescued him before he was executed. Like, imagine what that would have done for the morale of Israel and what that would have said to Israel's enemies. I was so cheering for that. I so desperately wanted to see that happen. I know Israelis were all, like, united, wanting to see that happen. But the opposite happened. Like, the symbol was killed at the last minute. And I was like, why? And so in my own, like frustration with this story, and I started going down a rabbit hole. And the rabbit hole was, do I understand exactly what this symbol was? Because the way that this story ended shocked me in some ways. And like I said, it felt very demoralizing. And when I went down this rabbit hole, which was, what was going on at that festival? What does that festival represent? Why isn't this, like, how did this happen? Like, it started the whole process over again. How did this incredibly tragic intelligence failure, and it's always being couched as an intelligence failure that is beyond anyone's comprehension. Like, how in the world did the IDF not know
that
1,500 terrorists were, I mean, it is such a strange phenomenon. And the deeper I went down this rabbit hole, the more I was like, I don't think any of us, we're not talking about what was going on at this festival. So I'm going to show you guys a video and raise a few questions that I've been wrestling through and wanted Stephen to get your take on. But before I do that, any other ways you would kind of frame, like, this for you, this, the context of trying to wrestle through this question about the festival?
Yeah. Before you show that video, there's two things that come to mind. One is that, the Christian worldview, when watching the news, we are fed a very specific perspective on things in America. And the way the news story came across was these were festival goers. So we're thinking of people at Bonnaroo, I guess, where, you know, they're just listening to concerts. And we're also, the second thing is that we're so ignorant of, I heard long ago, you know, we keep a Western calendar. There's all sorts of calendars people observe. God observes the calendar that he set up. And even if we're ignorant of it, it really helps us to understand world events like 9/11. Like, that was a significant day that 9/11 happened. October 7th, 2023, a pretty significant day. But most Christians because we're not aware of these things, we think they probably have no significance. And we just assume that our worldview is the only one that matters. So I appreciate you kind of unpacking this stuff, because there's just ignorance. We only think of an Israeli dying on Israeli soil, as synonymous with an American dying on American soil. And they're not the same thing. Not in the eyes of the creator of the universe. They're not the same thing.
Yep. That's a real, yeah. So one of the things that I feel like Christians have to grapple with, like you said, when we watch the news, we watch the news as functional atheists. We think we have no other insight. And a functional atheist says, there is no God. There is no sort of symbolic truth. There's no significance to the calendar. These are all random events, or they're events that can all be perfectly explained without reference to our faith, God, spiritual powers, the supernatural. And I realize, and I just want to confess this, you know, I've been very interested in this topic of just, you know, October 7th and just appalled and shocked. And I have exclusively been considering this event from, you know, I would say a non-theistic lens. I've thought about the intelligence failure and what's going on with the IDF and, you know, how the suffering that's happening in Gaza and the humanitarian crisis happening there and how that's impacting, you know, Palestinians and Israelis in the future and the peace process and the two-state solution are the one, you know, all on and on. But it's all been through this lens of, primarily through this lens of just geopolitical, like, variables, you know, that are accessible equally to an atheist or anyone else. And so that's, I admit that, it's just really uncomfortable in some level to think about this. Now, the problem is we have a Bible that is absolutely filled with these symbolic events. In other words, there are so many events that happen in Scripture that you cannot explain outside of the fact that God was making a point. We have these people called the prophets who are there constantly articulating the meaning behind these events. And in so many cases, they're suggesting the incredibly offensive possibility that God is behind this defeat or that defeat, right? And probably the best example of that is Jeremiah, who's just, while, you know, the Babylonians are outside of Jerusalem, he's in there saying, "We did this to ourselves." He was not a popular man.
Right.
And, you know, and a lot of people have even speculated and said, if the Jews themselves did not write the Old Testament, it would be the most anti-Semitic book in the history of the world. Because what people would ever write a book about their own history and then blame themselves for all of the worst things that ever happened to them.
Right.
What a bizarre book.
One aspect of that, Jeremy, that kind of haunts me, that's so scary for me as somebody who wants to have a biblical worldview, is that you see these descriptions of the end times and what the people who are farthest from God are described as, people who call good evil and evil good.
Yeah.
And we believe by definition that if God is the author of something, it is a good thing because it emanates from the center of all goodness, God himself. And yet, if we aren't watching, if we aren't paying attention or have God's perspective on things, which the prophets were there to give us, we could easily see a problematic event happen from God's hands and call it evil. And by extension, we're calling God evil because we don't have his heart in mind. Or we could see, for instance, the instant comfort materialism of America and say, this is great. It's so good. We pray about it, you know, in our homes. Oh God, thank you for microwaves. And thank you that Amazon delivers in one day. And maybe God's heart is, that's an evil thing because it actually takes you into licentiousness. It takes you into comfort worship, et cetera. And this is one of the things that just scares me, even listening to the news. Okay, some people got killed. And instantly my mind wants to go to evaluate, I call that evil. Oh yeah, that's evil. I call that evil. Well, do you know what's happening? Do you have any idea who the author of these events are? What the motivations were behind anything? Who got killed? Who did the killing? What was the circumstances? And gosh, I'm preparing a teaching right now on judgment, on the subject of judgment. And man, I'm so present before me. I've got to lay the gavel down and go, I'm not allowed actually to touch that. Yes. I don't know whether something's good or not unless God says it is. And this is one of those classic examples of us rushing to judgment about something that we really don't know what we're talking about. So I'll say again, I'm happy for you to unpack some of this.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And I would say too, like, yeah, what I'm trying to do, and I think Stephen, you're probably in the same boat. I'm not trying to say anything as a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, as Amos says. Like, I'm not trying to tell you what God thinks about this. I really want to address this from the one lens of which I think I can speak to, and that is wisdom. I think I can, and if somebody has a prophetic word about this, I'm, you know, happy to hear it. I don't have one. So I can't make, like, I'm not making a determination or making any kind of judgment call. Ultimately, I'm just saying there's something that lacks wisdom about what happened at this event that I think we should talk about. Because I do think there's something extremely dangerous about what this event represented that I think we need to understand and try to tease out. So I'll play this video, for you guys. And Steve and I will talk about this. So this is from, Rob on the Rock. I don't know who this guy is, by the way, but in trying to go down this rabbit hole of trying to figure out what this festival was about. He had like sort of the primary source material on YouTube. So I wanted to share this with you guys. So he kind of just, what we're looking at here. And if you're listening to this, I'll try to describe it for those of you guys listening to the podcast, but you can also see this on YouTube. This is, he's actually on the landing page for the actual festival that happened in the desert, there on October 7th. So this is he's going to read over some of this landing page and then describe the event in a little more detail.
To Israel. This was billed as you'll see here, Supernova Sukkot. Supernova Sukkot. They had a giant inflatable Buddha statue that was featured over, you can see how big it was, over all partygoers. And this is called, I call it Psytrance event, where they found electronic music at very specific rhythmic intervals.
Okay, for those of you guys who can't see this, so we're going to go back and forth to the actual event page. But right now he's showing a picture of this giant, like 20, 30 foot, maybe inflatable Buddha that all the partygoers are surrounding, and a bunch of psychedelic colors. And he's describing some of the sounds. I had no idea this was the sort of center of the festival, but yeah, we'll continue to let him tease out what was going on at this festival.
And drone kind of trancing electronic sound to get people to dance and get into certain kind of trances. I don't know firsthand whether there were drugs at this place, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if there was drug use to help create the state. Before we look at that, this is the Abbott company that put on this music festival. And as you see here, it says Tribe of Nova presents Supernova, October 6th through 7th, 2023, Universo Paralelo. It's from Portuguese, World Tour Israel Edition. And it's got Hebrew, of course, here. But Tribe of Nova presents Supernova Sukkot. And you can just look at, they're calling it a Sukkot gathering for the Tribe of Nova. One thing I'll just notice, and that I know that this is on purpose, but Nova backwards is Avon, which is sin. In Hebrew, it's one of the words for iniquity. But notice some of the language here. We are thrilled and filled with pride and excitement to announce the truly exceptional and unprecedented event. Little did they know that will take place for the very first time in Israel. And I think this is the 23rd such event, but first in Israel. Notice it says, yes, just as it sounds, the most powerful and meaningful Psytrance music festival and one of the most recognized and active Psytrance nations is already making its way here.
So it's a Psytrance festival. It's the first time this festival took place within Israel. It's a event that was hosted by this Brazilian entity that was doing these events in different parts of the world. And they're trying to make Israel a Psytrance, they're calling it a Psytrance nation. So the idea is that you take psychedelics. And so I think that part of what was happening, and he had also, if you keep reading, it talks about free love. And so the way I think to picture what was happening is that on the last day of Sukkot, which is the great day, as we read about in John 7, one of the greatest days, probably my favorite day in the entire Hebrew calendar, is the last day of Sukkot. I've got so many things God has revealed and done for our family on the last day of Sukkot. We talk about it every year as we celebrate the holiday. So this is really like the height of a holy day. And the whole point of the last day of Sukkot is the last day of Sukkot is the ultimate culmination of God dwelling with man, of us saying to God, and this is what we do as a family, we're just saying, God, please, we want you to come back. We want you to dwell with us. It's celebrating the dwelling of the oneness that we're going to eventually get to experience, that coming of the New Jerusalem. And so it's such an important holiday. And so on that day, and of course, again, they're billing it as a Sukkot event. They chose to inflate this giant rainforest Buddha, take drugs, engage in free love. And you can, you know, speculate as to exactly what that means. and so they're partying all night around this in the Psytrance music festival around this this image. Now, if you were to ask me, if I didn't know anything about October 7th, and you were just say, Jeremy, here, an event's about to happen. A bunch of young people are going to go out into the Negev, the desert of Israel. They're going to raise up a image of a false god. They're going to take drugs. They're going to party. They're going to around this thing, and they're all night long. They're going to be raving at a rave around this thing as they participate in drugs and sex. What do you think of that? I would say, I can't possibly imagine anything more dangerous. That is unwise to do that. That is incredibly dangerous. Obviously, it's sinful, but from the perspective of a nation, that sounds incredibly dangerous. Like, if you read the Bible at all, God can be provoked into action. There's nothing more provoking. And the morning I was actually going down this rabbit hole, I happened to be reading Deuteronomy 31. And it says in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you were about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land and they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, it wasn't hard. It doesn't shock me that I happen to be reading that passage, because there are so many places in the Old Testament where that same sentiment is described. I mean, it's like you can hardly turn a page of the Old Testament and not hear something like that. It's like very common. It's like the most common story in the whole Old Testament over and over again, whether you know, starts with, of course, the Baal worship. In fact, my wife, I was just talking to April about this, and she's like, yeah, she had just been reading the story in First Kings about, you know, the priests of Baal. And it says that they raved all day. And she's like, what's the word rave? What is a rave? And then when I was describing this event, I'm like, oh, this was a rave. And she's like, oh, that's actually in the Bible. So again, this is the most well attested to sequence of events in the entire Hebrew scriptures. You get a false image, you rave around it, and then bad things happen. You get a false image, you rave around it, and bad things happen. It's like, it's on repeat throughout the entire Hebrew scriptures. And so that's why I look at this and I'm like, okay, I'm not God. I'm not a prophet. I don't know why, but the picture of those paragliders and the inability for Israel to see what was coming their way. I have no definitive divine perspective on this. All I have is scripture. And when I read scripture, I'm like, please don't do this. This is not a good idea. So Stephen, what are your thoughts? How does this?
You said I have no supernatural perspective. I just have scripture. Well, I think that counts. I would like to just kind of pull back the lens for American Christians again, and just make the point that a world spirit intoxicated rave, where we're supposed to all enter some spiritual plane together, is not the same at any location around the world. So the story that you the story you're about to hit, and that section of Deuteronomy is where God describes in Deuteronomy 32 that I've aligned the nations and I've apportioned them out.
And what he basically says is God shrugs his shoulders to all of the pagans around the world, but he draws a line around this little country in the middle of the known world, then the navel of the civilized universe. And he says, Israel is going to be mine. This family that started with Abraham, this will be my family. And the people around the world, they can worship whatever God they want to. This little group is going to worship me. And I'm going to make covenants with them. I'm going to give laws to them. And their responsibility is to be my people. And as our friend here in Cincinnati, John Myers, always tells us and kind of taunts us with, that being God's people doesn't mean that all of the fields have flowers in them and you have endless froyo as much as you want. It means that you are constantly under God's microscope. So he watches every single thing that goes on there. When it's good, there's blessing immediately. And he's promised blessing for that land just because it's his land. Also, he has a microscope around their behaviors. Are you agreeing with my law? Are you agreeing with the calendar that I laid out for you? Are you agreeing to follow my laws, such as holding a Sabbath? Are you doing that? Are you guys doing that? Because I'm expecting you to do that. I was reminded of Psalm 105:8. Which says he remembers his covenant forever up to 1,000 generations. And if you start with Abraham, well, we have not filled out the 1,000 generations thing since Abraham. And it's so easy for us today. We're bombarded with news and our little feed and the little events around our lives to assume this kind of biblical ancient idea. God does not see. God is not interested in what's going on today. He tells us, I will never forget the covenant that I've made with this people, and I'm watching everything they do. So you're talking about the significance of this happening at Sukkot. Well, there's this story in Hosea that Hosea's doing the same thing with his people, reminding guys, God's got his eye on us. We don't have any options here. And the guy goes on to go, does this remind anybody of something? Having an image in the desert that everybody's prancing around? Yeah, it reminds us of the golden calf. And how did that go over for the people? God's watching. He's not happy with it. Well, and I'm mentioning Hosea because there's this reiteration in Hosea. You guys got to follow what I tell you to do. If you don't do it, there's repercussions for that. If you do it, blessings, of course. And there's in chapter 9, it says specifically, what will you do on the day of the festivals that I have commanded you? So it's kind of like God's watching his watch. Oh, it's the Sabbath. And he looks down. How's everybody doing on the Sabbath? What are they doing? Are they following my law? When it comes time for a festival, a biblical festival like Sukkot, he looks down. Oh, it's Sukkot time. He looks down. I wonder what they're doing. Well, they've constructed a golden calf. And when that happens, it's like there's an unavoidable chain of events that happens because God's true to his word. And he says things. I mean, I have the same images in my mind as you do, Jeremy, of like, how do you get inside the border fence? This is the most sophisticated defense on the planet. These guys in these little, like a balloon with a propeller on it, with a bomb. I mean, these are the most little nonsense, little devices for explosion. And they're all coming in by the thousands. You go, how'd this happen? Well, you can look in your Bible and see that God says, I'm going to send marauders in. You will be carried away captive. That's in Hosea as well. You will be carried away. And we don't think that the biblical story is real today. It's real today. It's still happening in front of us. God is still watching that nation. You know, if you have any questions while we're talking about this, yes, the people that do evil are still going to be held responsible for evil. God will judge them according to evil. And at the same time, you can say that these things may well have happened by his instruction. He may have well been the one to sort of turn off the electric fences or whatever happened that day. And that is, this idea is just completely ignored because we don't, as we said, understand the scriptures, we don't understand God's calendar, and we don't have God's perspective on anything that's happening.
And I think, and I really want this to come across as a friend, like friends, don't let friends rave around false images in the desert. And I'm sure there are ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox Jewish rabbis who are pointing this out. I don't think it's friendly to not bring this up. And I think that, you know, just to maybe address, you know, the most triggering element of drawing this connection or even looking at this connection is probably to ask the question, how could God allow children in these babies even, right? In these kibbutzim. Yeah. On the border to be killed. Like, are you suggesting that this is happening? Like, and again, it's really important to take a big step back and say, look, no matter what you believe about the festival, you have to agree that God did allow October 7th to happen. We don't serve a God who's blind. He didn't wake up on October 7th and go, I can't believe the Hamas, their 2 years of planning, I didn't see a single element of that. I didn't see any of that coming. Now, of course, God knew this was coming. The question, and so all the horrible tragic events and certainly the innocent children, I mean, just that suffered and were killed in sometimes horrible ways on October 7th, none of that I would ever suggest is something like God is sort of like saying, I am going to apportion to this baby or this child this much suffering. Again, we're reading the Old Testament, and we're trying to understand the kind of God that the Hebrew Scriptures is describing. And one of the things that the Old Testament is constantly warning us about is that God is to be feared. And I think that what happened in the desert at that festival was a brazen attempt to provoke God, the jealousy, when we are to fear God.
Right.
And one of the scariest things to me, even more scary than October 7th, is what happens if we don't learn the lesson, right? Like a lot of innocent people suffered in the Old Testament when Israel committed sin. And so you'll never be able to look at every single tragic bit of suffering and say, God is apportioning that one-to-one to each individual according to what their particular sin was. No, that's not how it works. God is disciplining a people. And the way that he does that, and he does that to other countries, every country, other nations as well, is that when they are provoking him in some way, then part of what God does in order to not wipe them out is he disciplines them first. He allows a tragedy to happen that is profound enough to get their attention and to reignite the fear of the Lord. And one of the questions I guess I'm asking is, I don't think that this event reignited the fear of the Lord. And that scares me even more, because then it's like, then the question becomes, was it bad enough to create that connection? Was it clear enough? A lot of Christians ask the same thing about America and 9/11. Like, when God allows something like that to happen, I think Christians, you know, when we see a symbolic tragedy occur that shocks us, it's so important to take a big step back and say, is there anything that we need to learn spiritually? Is there anything we might need to repent from? Are we, you know, like let's take stock, right? Because we have the scriptures and we know that there is a constant theme in the scriptures where God allows symbolic tragedies to occur in order to wake up a people. And a lot of very innocent people suffer and die in those symbolic tragedies. But oftentimes the real tragedy, right, comes later. And you see that when God, in so many cases, tries over and over again through various small setbacks or smaller tragedies to warn his people, because if they don't, then the big tragedy of exile and complete destruction of the country, like that's a step that's coming down the line. And the thing that I'm trying to do here is look at what is revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures and then look at these events and say, what I'm saying is I don't have a supernatural lens to know from a one-to-one perspective exactly how these things are connected. But I think it's wisdom to consider it, wisdom to look at these events and say, okay, this was a highly symbolic event. I can never erase the picture of those paragliders descending upon these festival. It was so close to sort of a symbolic apocalyptic event that I've ever seen in my lifetime. I just like saw that happening, them running and knowing, of course, what happened afterwards and just how terrifying that was to say, okay, anytime a symbolic tragedy occurs where there was a setup in some ways to cause us to really pay attention, I believe that we need to huddle up as believers in God, the God of the Bible, and just try to discern, is there something we need to be learning? Is there anything we can repent from? And so that's why I kind of went down this rabbit hole and tried to see, was there anything that might have been done to provoke, you know, after Hirsch's murder, which is horrifically tragic to me, to ask, like, why would God allow, you know, the symbolic tragedies to just keep piling up? It's so heartbreaking. And so I just was like, it finally forced me to look, and this is what I found. And I'm kind of like dumbfounded by what I found, and shocked as well that this conversation is not happening everywhere within both Jewish and Christian circles, all of us who believe in God. Why aren't we talking about this? It seems like it's important to do.
The worrying thing, Jeremy, is that until he gets repentance, God can continue to turn the heat up.
Right. That's what he does.
And it's not led, as you say, it's not led to repentance. And even the church doesn't even understand the things that are happening here. And we're supposed to be the light to them and go like, hey, we understand the story, and we could help you get back to your Messiah. We get you back. We don't even know what's going on here. And so I desire that the church would sort of wake up to seeing current events according to God's mindset, and that we might encourage people toward repentance. And as you say, start with ourselves and go, God, where does my heart wander from you? Where do I stray from your laws? Where do I take your name casually when you are to be revered? And I just assume that you're there to sprinkle happy dust on my life, as opposed to, no, you're to be worshiped, and I'm to fear you as I go through my day. And ask, what does God demand of me today? What does he order me to do? I am his servant. I want to obey him. Then if we walk in those ways, well, we have something to give. We have something to give to somebody whose heart might be softened by tragic, horrific suffering, horrible events. And we could go like, you know, it's horrible. And there's a story behind what we're seeing. And there's actually a hope. There is a way out. And it's to cleave to the one who is bringing about all this suffering because he wants to get your attention.
Right.
Anyhow, the all of that ignorance, it makes me sadder than the event itself, honestly, because as I said, we don't have any reason to think that God will go, well, I tried. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to continue to go, I will pursue this woman who he says is in adultery. And adultery is this sin of worshiping other gods, chasing after yourself. That's what Jeremiah was on about. And God said, I'm just going to keep pursuing you and I won't stop. And so you think that's what makes you want to pray and just go, oh God, would you wake people up as soon as possible, so there won't be more destruction and terror?
Yeah, as Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's kind of what I want to, you know, just conclude with here. Do you fear the Lord? You know, and if you're kind of triggered or frustrated or angry at what Stephen and I are daring to explore, please understand it's because we fear the Lord. I fear God. You know, yeah. I get hit with, you know, 100 temptations a day. And, you know, a lot of times in my best moments, I say no to those temptations because of love. I love God. And then sometimes my love of God is kind of cold. And so then I say no to the temptation because I trust God. I know his ways are better. But sometimes I'm not feeling the love and I'm not really trusting God. And so sometimes I just say no to temptation because I'm afraid of God. And I really think that foundation of fear that I have in my life, which I don't operate primarily from, I primarily try cultivate a close, intimate love relationship with God. But I do think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that because that's in the basement of my faith, because when I think about committing some kind of secret sin, my primary concern is not, you know, my reputation or other people. I am afraid of God. He sees everything. And look what he does. Look what he is capable of. Like you don't need to believe anything about October 7th. Just read the Bible. I mean, he does some really scary things.
Right.
When people are in abject rebellion. And so, you know, read the book of Lamentations. I mean, it's terrifying what God is capable of when we are in rebellion. And so I think we need to be careful. Do not interpret events like an atheist. If you believe in the God of the Bible, interpret events like a person of faith in the God of the Bible. And as the author of Hebrews says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yes.
So, man, I don't know if you have any final word there, but that's what I kind of want to leave you guys with.
Yeah, I just want to throw in Hebrews 4:13, a favorite of mine. Nothing in all creation is hidden from the sight of him to whom we must all give an account. He sees everything. And for us to be a little bit careful about where we step and watch our mouths and watch where our hearts go would be very wise in these days of chaos. And the thing we were talking about before, where we assume we know what's good and bad. We can assume that we know how elections are supposed to go. We can assume that we know how to read every current event that happens. And we just fire off without thinking. And so when Job saw God, and at the end of his life, he had this appearance from God, and his reaction was, I need to put my hands over my mouth. That was his reaction. This is what fearing God looks like, is going like, okay, was what happened on October 7th, 2023, was it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, my heart goes out to all of those who suffered. It goes out to everybody who endured pain. I have a righteous anger towards the heart of evil that would hurt another person in this way. And yet I pull back and go, I'm not sure I know the answer to that question, but here's what I do know. May the God of all do what's right. May he do what pleases him. He is the king. We're going to follow and serve him. And may I be a servant in the way that I think about these things and the way that I talk about them to others. So yeah, that's my final thoughts.
Amen. Yeah. Trusted are the wounds of a friend or as well. And so hopefully you guys will take this in the heart, and that Stephen and I both are trying to articulate this. Please do not provoke God. We love you, Israel. We bless you. We want to see you in a state of prosperity.
Amen.
And a light of the world. There's a high responsibility. So we're with you and praying for you and rooting for you. This kind of thing is really, really, really dangerous. And so, we're your friend, and we want to throw that out there, since I think it's just not being discussed. So thanks, Stephen, so much for jumping on this with me.
Great. Thanks, Jeremy.